Good morning, church. My name is Jonathan Mayo, and I'm an elder here at Resonate. And because it's a little more rare for me to preach, I'm going to give you a little bit of background about myself. And I mostly spend time with my family in the first service, so I definitely don't get to see you guys as much as I'd like over here in second service. But my wife and Emily and I have been a part of Resonate since about 2014. And I've been serving here as an elder for about 4.5 years now. And if you do the math there, that kind of puts me joining the eldership right as the COVID pandemic hit, which was a very interesting time to be a part of church leadership, as you can imagine. And we love this church. And we started our family here about 8 years ago. And we became foster parents at this church as well a couple years after that. And we're a family of six. We've got four kiddos and two biological kids, and our two sons who are still in foster care and who've been a part of our family for the last 2.5 years. So the big news this week for the Mayo House is that our middle two kiddos, Justin and Brennan, are starting kindergarten this week. So that's a big deal for them. Big day. So I tell you that background and a little bit about our first foster care journey, which is ongoing, and with all the highs and lows that you can imagine that come with that, because today's passage is a good reminder to me of God's nearness in times of trouble to his children, but both to our boys who are and the challenges they have already faced and the ones they're going to face. And also for Emily and I, as we struggle in the utter lack of control in so many circumstances. And the daily submission of it all to him. And so I'm glad to get a chance to teach on this particular passage today, which is one I need to hear. So with that little bit of background about me, please pray with me and for me as I open the word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that today my words would become your words. And that as we read and study your word today, we would be reminded of your closeness and refuge for us in times of trouble. Amen. Okay, church, today we're going to be looking at a psalm together. And we've finished up our last series on the songs we sing. But in a way, this sermon is a throwback to one of the great songs of God's people. It's Psalm 46. And my sermon today kind of builds on Chris' sermons last week where he focused on suffering and hope. And in a way, this is almost a part two of that sermon. And before we dive into the text, let me give you some background on the book of Psalms in general. There are 150 psalms. And these are poetic songs that many of which are ascribed primarily to King David, and as well as some other authors, like this one today is authored by the Sons of Korah. And they were written about 1,000 years before Jesus' time. And these are poetic songs that are meant to be sung by us, God's people, to God. And to put it another way, this book almost gives us a spirit-guided book on how to talk to God as his people. It's a way to be honest with him, to lay out our true feelings to him through so many different human experiences and emotions. And he invites us to come to him through this book to lay out our whole selves, our honest selves before him. And interestingly, this is the one book in the Bible that is actually written to God instead of by God to his people. And so before I tell you kind of what I see in our particular psalm today, Psalm 46, I'm gonna read the whole psalm, and you guys can go ahead and start turning there now in your Bibles. But I'm going to ask you guys to tell me what you hear in the psalm. I mean, this is poetry. It's a poetic song. It's meant to be there's lots of imagery and emotions and comparison and contrast, all kinds of fascinating things. And so be looking for that as I read. So let's read the word of the Lord together. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes the war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So after hearing this text, let me ask you guys, and you can just shout out if you want, what emotions or themes or imagery do you see in this psalm? Anything? Anybody see anything here? Yes. Anything else? What do we see in the psalm? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Some chaos, absolutely. I'm going to talk about that. Okay, that's good. A feeling. That's what poetry's supposed to do. We should feel something. I'm going to try not to feel too much up here. So let me give you some history about this song. We don't know what the trouble is that it's describing, but that's what this psalm is about. It's about God's people in trouble. And I think we can all relate to that. Everybody in here has troubles. And the scholars kind of debate this, but it's likely talking about either the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem from 2 Kings 18, where rather than surrender, King Hezekiah prayed to God, and God answered by wiping out this enemy force. But some also think this could be tied to Israel's exodus out of Egypt. We don't know this for certain, but it's probably talking about the 1998 animated version of the Exodus story seen here. This is taken directly from the Dead Sea Scrolls, that picture. They found it. Amazing quality. Just kidding, the psalmist probably didn't think much of Val Kilmer's performance in that film. But like I said, this is a psalm of God's people singing about trouble to God. And I think the main point the author wants us to sing together, what they want us to remember when we're singing is this. And I'm going to break it into 3 points. A senior partner I've worked with my whole career. As always said, the best arguments have 3 points, no more. So I'm going to keep it to 3. And that, here they are. Number 1, in times of trouble, we find peace with God as our refuge. Number 2, he is present with us as we face the trouble. And number 3, we are to stop and to remember that he is in control. And this song is divided into 3 sections with a kind of chorus that's repeated at verse 7 and then again at the end at the very last verse, 11. So let's go into the first section. It starts with a beautiful truth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And this word refuge, it means a shelter, a place of safety from natural disaster or attack. That is what God is for us. And then the author says, God is very present. And I love how he says that so simply to emphasize that God is just not present with us. He's very present with us. This Hebrew term, which I'm not going to try to pronounce, it is used elsewhere in the Bible to describe things that are so near or near whenever we call, as it references in Deuteronomy 4. And it's important to note that God does not say here that you're not going to experience troubles at all if you believe in him. He doesn't say that. He's also not saying he's going to take all of your troubles right now away if you pray to him. He doesn't say that either. What does he promise? That he will be very near and a help to us in times of trouble. And this is not just some coffee mug slogan. It's a promise. And we should take that very seriously. It's one we must remember for when times of trouble come into our lives, because when it's so easy to forget. And when we face trouble, we need to remember that he is there with us in it. Verse 2 starts with the word therefore, and as my friend and former elder here, Jonathan Pasquale, would often teach us, when we see a therefore, we need to ask, what is the therefore? Therefore. Very good. And so we look at what came right before the therefore, where it tells us in this verse that God is with us as a shelter in times of trouble. So how should we respond? We do not have to fear. And let me be clear, as I teach you today, I'm not teaching as someone who's figured this out and who doesn't fear and regularly applies these things I'm going to talk about today, church, I need to hear the sermon just as much, if not more, than you. I struggle in times of trouble. I struggle to trust God. I struggle to remember that He is in control no matter what. But this song, it is meant to be sung together by God's people as a unifying reminder to us that despite our circumstances, despite what we see before us today, you don't have to fear. Not even if the world is literally coming apart around you, if the mountains fall into the sea, if the earth splits apart, you don't have to fear. And this is echoed in the New Testament in John 14:27, when Jesus tells his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." That's our God saying to us, don't be afraid. I'm about to go die on a cross, but you don't have to be afraid. That's good news. We can hold fast to the truth that He is very present with us as our refuge. So take heart and do not give in to fear. And the next verse, we kind of see a theme start here, of a beautiful poetic theme of a comparison between the chaos and calm, between the chaos and destruction of the world and the calm and peace of God. And in verse 3, we see the chaotic, roaring, and foaming waters consuming even the mountains. And that imagery of the raging waters should be a reminder to us of other stories in the Bible. So let me ask you, where have we seen in the Bible God's interaction with chaotic waters? And any, what does that make you think of when you think of the Bible? You think chaotic waters. What do you think of? Anything? Noah's Ark, yeah. Red Sea, yep. Yep, calming the sea, New Testament, Jesus, absolutely. Genesis, yeah. There's one more that I knew of, I could think of. Jonah getting thrown, yeah. Very good. So, in each of these passages, God shows us His power over the chaotic waters, and that's important. It's for what we're going to talk about here in a second. Before I do that, let me address this. There's a little term here off to the right side of your Bibles, Selah. It's a Hebrew term that, you know, scholars debate its meaning, as so many things they debate. But they believe it indicates a reflective pause in the text. But here, it works to transition us to the second section of the psalm, verses 4 through 7. So let's look at those. And so here, this comparison continues in verse 4 with the contrast of the chaotic waters of the sea mentioned in verse 3 against the calm river of God here in verse 4. And this speaks of a peaceful river of God giving sustenance and comfort to God's people, even though the world rages outside. And this shows God's control and presence despite the world. Isaiah 33:22 speaks in similar language of God being for us a broad river where warships cannot go. I love that. Revelation 22 speaks of a river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God. This is a common theme of God as a peaceful and steady river that we can rely upon. I was recently visiting my brother and family down in Savannah, and he took us out on a boat in the back rivers that lead out to the ocean. And these rivers, as you're kind of going working your way out, are these winding, wide, peaceful passages that are just teeming with life. And then eventually those rivers kind of come to a head and they meet at the mouth of this ocean, and the water changes there. It's far more chaotic and choppy, and the wind starts to blow more, and you see currents cutting against each other. It's chaotic. And I think it's the same picture here, a picture of God's presence and provision if stability as a river contrasted against the chaos and the darkness of the world as the sea. And just like a city depends on a river for sustenance and sanitation in this context, it's the presence, its presence is critical to the city. So is God to us. In verse 5, it says that while the earth may fall to the chaotic oceans, the city of God is built around His river, and His people will not be moved. Why? Because God is in the midst of the city. He is in the midst of His people. This is again emphasizing that when we believe in God, He is with us. He is our rock and our foundation, our source of strength against the chaos of the world. And it says in the same verse that He will help when the morning dawns. And this should be a picture for us of the waiting that we're often called to do by God, waiting upon His help. A picture of the hard waiting that God's people collectively have had to do so many times throughout Scripture, whether through captivity or even waiting in a besieged city, not knowing when that siege is going to end. Verse 5 says that God will help His people when the morning dawns. Not right now. Not yet. It's not always that God delivers us in the immediate moment of trouble. Sometimes He has another plan for us. Sometimes He is working through the waiting, and in His infinite wisdom and knowledge, He has us wait. As Chris talked about last week, it's only a matter of time. It's still night for many of us here, but the morning is coming. And then in verse 6, we see God, outside of God's presence, outside the city, in this analogy, the nation's raging, see political unrest, but God is stronger than those things. They cannot stand against His voice. It says this, the earth melts at His voice. God is pushing back against the chaos of the world. He is in control and He is stronger. And we get to verse 7. All right, it's the chorus. This is the repeated verse that, again, is going to repeat down in verse 11. And we know, as good students of the Bible, to watch for repetition. It's there for a reason. So what is it saying to us here? The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is telling us the Lord of hosts is what? He is with us. This is what the author wants us to remember. This is the key to this psalm. Yes, God is our refuge, but how so? He is with us, present with us in our trouble, in our chaos, in our fear and struggle. He is with His people as the world spins in turmoil around us. And what does the psalm promise us? That He is with us in whatever we face. He's not far away. He's not ignoring you. He's not just gonna get to you in a minute. He is here with you now. And He has made a way, and you can trust Him in that. But I think it begs the question for all of us as we face these things in our lives, why should we trust Him? Why must we wait? Why must we suffer? I think Chris did a great job talking about that last week. And we don't know why He chooses to intervene sometimes and other times not. And God's ways are mysterious. But He, in His infinite wisdom, does not tell us His plans for us. There's also some precious lessons that we can only learn through great hardship. A learning of a reliance on Him that cannot be learned in other ways. And God tells us He is working through all things for our good. And He calls us as His people to trust Him in that. And that's a hard truth. It can be a hard truth for us to stomach sometimes. It is for me. But the Bible also tells us this, that specifically in Psalm 34, that God is near the brokenhearted. There's a special love and care that is experienced from Him as we suffer that is different than normal love. It's a unique love in grief and in hardship that we experience. A special nearness and a comfort that God brings to His people as we face suffering. And God gives us a reminder of this in the New Testament, that He is with us in this broken world. What does He do? How does He remind us? By sending His own Son into the suffering with us. What does the angel announce His name to be in Matthew 1:23? Jesus will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. We're not alone. He's not left us alone to face this fallen world. He is with us. And as the song tells us, He is our fortress in the midst of trouble, a secure place from what we face. So move into the third part of the kind of last section of this psalm. And this section is a picture of the ultimate judgment and victory of God over the earth. forward-looking to God's final return to end all wars and to bring peace. And verse 8 tells us this, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." This is a reminder for us to look back on God's faithfulness, both in Scripture and in our own lives, to remember where he has helped and been with his people and delivered them. And I love this idea of thinking back to remember God's faithfulness to us in our own lives. I mean, our memories are so short and fleeting. We need to take the time to stop and write down and memorialize these moments where we've seen God show up for us big in big ways, almost as a type of stone marker to help us remember where we've personally seen his faithfulness and nearness to us. And this is similar to what we see in Genesis 13 with Abram building an altar of thanksgiving and returning to that altar years later to worship the Lord again. And the same thing is reflected when God commands his people to fill the Ark of the Covenant with certain objects. It's a way for Israel to remember what he's done for them, to remember his promises. And I think this verse, "to come and behold the works of the Lord," is an invitation also as well to look back on not only our lives, but the events of the Bible and remember where God shows up again and again for his people. It's almost like the evidence for what we're singing here today. How do we know that God is with us? Because he's done it before, and he's done it again and again. So we remember what God has done for us in Scripture to encourage our hearts to trust in him and the troubles we face now. Then in verse 9, he says, "He makes the war cease to the end of the earth." This is a beautiful picture of our God of peace and his heart against the instruments of war and death, and a forward looking to when he will return as the Prince of Peace to put an end to chaos and war. And we come to the last verse in this psalm, and after these reminders that God is sovereign and that God is a God of peace, and God gives a command to his people, he says this, "Be still and know that I am God." Though the earth is raging, though kingdoms are falling, God commands his people to stop, be still, be silent, step back, and know that he is God. And that knowing means to truly understand and to remember that God is in control. This word, to be still, in verse 10, is the Hebrew rapha, which means to be weak, to let go, to release, to relax, to stop striving. And this command is an echo of an earlier story in the Bible where we see another be still from Exodus 14:13, where we see the Israelites fleeing Egypt and they're being pursued by Pharaoh's army and they're trapped between the sea and this army that's going to wipe them out. And they're understandably freaking out. God tells Moses to tell his people, "Fear not, stand firm, be still. As you see the deliverance I'm going to bring to you." And he makes a way for his people through that sea. This verse 10 is such a good reminder that in hardship, whether in our personal lives or the world around us, we have got to stop and to remember the truth that he is God. And we can be still and abide in him no matter our circumstances. In our daily lives, this may look like taking time that despite the trouble we're in, to take time to be in the Word to remind us who he is and what his promises are. Taking time to stop and to pray to him instead of just frantically fighting against the troubles of the world. It may look like making time for solitude and quiet before God to abide with him. We need to train our hearts and minds through regular practices in our daily lives now, so that when the troubles come, we're not wrecked by them. So when the troubles come, he is the anchor for our souls as we face the raging seas of this world. God knows we will struggle to stop and to trust him, but he calls us not to just rage blindly against the world, but to be a people who can remember to pause, to try to regain perspective, that he is God and he is in control. And ultimately, he's going to make all things right, all things new. It's only a matter of time. I'll share with you a story from my own life where God explicitly reminded me of that. About a year and a half ago, I woke up one morning to go get a cup of coffee, as I always do, and I was about halfway to the coffee maker, and there I had this blinding pain in my head, and it was one of the worst pains I've ever experienced, and it didn't go away. It got worse and worse as I tried to walk further, and so I just kind of turned around, crawled back to bed, and laid down. And when I laid down, the pain sort of eased. It subsided to some degree. And it turns out I'd torn a hole in my cerebral spinal sac. Didn't know what that was, but it's apparently this thing you need. And my cerebral spinal fluid has been seeping out. And so my brain, I'm not a doctor, I don't know the medical stuff that good, but here's what I understood. My brain had sunk down. It didn't have the pressure necessary, and so I was in horrible pain because my brain was sitting, not floating the way it was supposed to. But when I laid down, there was just enough pressure to dull that pain. And so I laid there, and you know, after several ER trips and weeks of laying there, not able to help, we were trying to figure out what we could do to fix it, and what it was. And I was laying there for weeks, just useless. And Emily is struggling to keep us afloat with, you know, four kids in the midst of the normal challenges of foster care. With my work put on hold, life just raging around us. Someone even like smashed our car window or something. It was a mess. And you know, we had community and friends step up and help us in that. It was beautiful. And you know, people praying for us all the time. And let me just aside here, as Chris said last week, if you don't have community, you got a problem. You need to be in community. God calls us to that for a reason. This is one of those reasons. He's good to us, and he's good to us through community. In the midst of all this, you know, as I'm waiting there, waiting for an appointment to open up with a specialist to try to get this fixed, I had nowhere else to turn. I just kind of lay there, you know, weeping to God, full of this pain medication and caffeine pills I was slamming all the time, which to increase the pressure, which made it not hurt as bad. Again and again, you know, it came to my mind that in times of trouble like this, we have a choice. We're either going to choose to trust God, as we've been saying for years and years, or not. And so my refrain was, God, I don't know why this is happening, but I'm going to trust you in this. And I remember finding great comfort in listening to a particular song as I lay there, just put on pause in my life. But it gave me great courage in waiting. And the song is Holcomb's song, Constellations, and it echoes the same thing from this psalm. And she writes this, speaking of God, you're already here, or I'm sorry, you've already been in this desolate place. You've already been here and you've made a way. Pinpricks of glory strung out across the sky, memories of darkness undone by the light, reminding me you are right here by my side. You're right here by my side. You're right here by my side. And this is the same truth that the psalmist in 46 is telling us. We remember that God knows our trouble. He knows it. He's seen it before. He's experienced it. He's right here by our side in it. And he's made a way through. It's emotional. It's gritty. But this is what these poetic songs are all about. That's what it's for. Therefore, there's a gift from God to commune with him of things like this when we face trouble. And I could lay there with chaos all around me. Remember that God is God. And he is sovereign over this. And I could trust him. And the psalm concludes with a repeating of verse 7, pointing to the truth to remember. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is our fortress. As we look at our own lives, thousands of years after the psalm is written, not much has changed. The psalm should be a reminder to us as well, a comfort in times of trouble. Not that trouble is gone, but that we don't have to fear as we face it. No matter the trouble you face right now, brothers and sisters, you can know that this in your waiting. First, in times of trouble, God is our refuge and where we can find peace. Two, he is present. present with us as we go through it. And third, that we need to stop and to be still, turn to him with our burdens, and remember that he is God over all. I think we got to ask ourselves, church, where are we going to find our refuge from trouble and anxiety? We got to pick. We're either going to run to the refuge of the papier-mâché house of what the world has to offer, or to the rock of ages, the firm foundation that is our God. Will we seek the so often empty comforts of this world in constant consumption of media or quick fixes or substances? Or are we going to turn to him and his word, turn to him in prayer to stop and abide in his love? This broken world is not our ultimate home. There's a new heaven and earth coming. Christ has made a way, and he is in control, and he will redeem us. That is our great hope, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would remember this truth in times of trouble, that we can turn to you as our refuge and good Father, that you are present with us. We can be still and trust in you no matter what we face. Thank you for this truth. Let our hearts believe it, I pray. Amen.